reading today is from Mark 15, verse 16 to 39. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they laid him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander the Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
We got some more.
Oh, sorry. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen and cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Thank you, Josh. As it happens, we're not going to be looking at those last few verses that Josh read in detail, but it'd be good to read them, and they set the stage for Sunday. So as we come to God's word now, and let's just pause to prepare our hearts. Jesus on the cross, it's an event that's so familiar to us. It'd be easy to zone out or to find something or other, some detail kind of interesting without really feeling the impact of what Jesus did for us, without letting the reality affect our hearts and our lives. This camera's just turned off. Nathan, get us a battery from the camera case, please. So I'm going to read the words of a hymn, and then I'll leave a bit of silence before I lead us in a prayer. You might be familiar with these words. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. The chorus goes, O make me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? No, it was thine everlasting love, thy love for me. O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Then melt my heart, O Saviour, bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee conqueror, and Lord, and sovereign crown. Let me just give you a minute to spend on your own in prayer, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Pray together. Lord, you know our hearts. Some of us have thought about these events 1,000 times. Please speak to us afresh and give each of us a sight of your wondrous love. Some of us are newer to these things. They seem strange, even shocking. Please help us to understand and to take in what it meant for you, Jesus, to bear away our sin. Amen. Well, we're going to jump straight in. We're going to see how the soldiers treated Jesus, how the crowds treated Jesus, and then most importantly, and we'll spend more time on this third bit, how God treated Jesus as he died. So first of all, the soldiers treated Jesus like a joke king. Like a joke. It was Pilate, the Roman governor, who handed Jesus over to the soldiers to be crucified. And before they got down to work, they thought they'd have a bit of fun with him. You like pretending to be king, do you? Let's play dressing up. They put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crude, sharp crown made of thorns and forced it on his head. They saluted him. Hail, King of the Jews. Can you imagine them laughing? They thought they were so funny. They thought Jesus was such a joke. But this wasn't funny. They got a stick and used it to beat him around the head. They fell on their knees before him and pretended to worship him. It's so deeply ironic. It's painful. Jesus is the king. That's what Mark's gospel has been about from the very first sentence. But now Jesus is facing the humiliation of being treated like a joke. Now, I've been trying to think of some kind of parallel, and I haven't really managed to think of one, but the best I can think of is if a schoolboy went off and competed in the Olympics, maybe in gymnastics, or maybe something more obscure, I don't know, and he won a gold medal, and when he got back to school, no one believed him. And so the whole school surrounded him and were laughing at him. You'll think you're so special, gold medal. You're just a school kid. Of course, the kid would be dying to prove them all wrong, to get the medal out, maybe to show them some of his routine, to show them the TV highlights. Jesus knew he was king as he stood before these soldiers who surrounded him and mocked him and laughed at him. But he just sucked it up. He took it. That's strength, isn't it? That's real power. In the movies, when there's a tough guy and they try to wind him up, they goad him with words and often he can hold it together then. But then someone hits him and he feels the pain and the red mist descends and all havoc breaks loose. But the red mist never descends with Jesus. He's flogged. He's beaten. He's laughed at. He knows he came to die as a ransom for many. And nothing will stop him from completing that mission. Once they've had their fun, the soldiers lead him to be crucified. After the beatings, Jesus is too weak to carry his cross, so they force someone else to. And when they arrive at the place called the Skull, they offer him wine mixed with myrrh, which is like an anesthetic, a drink to reduce the pain. Jesus refused it. He didn't want to numb the pain or to reduce the suffering. He was a man on a mission, and he wanted to stay focused to the end. Mark puts what happens next very simply. The movies show us all the gore. Mark just says, and they crucified him. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, and the soldiers had treated him like a joke king. Now, for the next 3 hours, the crowds treated Jesus like a fake king. A fake. Verse 29 says, those who passed by hurled insults at him. It's graphic language, isn't it? You can blow a kiss or you can whisper a goodbye, but they hurled insults. They were thrown out with a force that was intended to cause damage, humiliation, shame. Once again, the words they spoke are dripping with irony, although I don't think they know it. They said, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. I thought you said you were something special. Look at you now. Now, Mark doesn't record Jesus saying these things about the temple, but according to John 2, Jesus did say something similar. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. It's similar to their accusation, but Jesus wasn't talking about the temple building. He was talking about his body. And Jesus wasn't the one who was doing the destroying. They were. See how ironic it is? That's exactly what was happening as Jesus hung on the cross. If only they could see how stupid their insult was. The only way Jesus could fulfill his words was by, well, staying there on the cross. Then the Jewish leaders came along, the ones who had conspired to have him killed. Their insults were a bit more subtle, a bit less out in the open, whispered behind their hands. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. You see the assumption that's going on in their heads? If he's really God's king, he wouldn't let himself be killed, would he? He's just a fake. That's what they think. Now, if Jesus had come down from the cross, do you think they would have believed in him? They'd rejected all the evidence they'd been given so far. More importantly, if Jesus had come down from the cross, if he had saved himself, but he wouldn't have saved others. To put it the other way around, he didn't save himself so that he could save others. The crowd, the religious leaders, even the other criminals on either side treated Jesus like a fake king. They assumed that a dying king couldn't be a rescuer king, couldn't be God's king. We've sped through that a little bit because we're going to focus on the things that happened when Jesus died. Mark wants us to see that Jesus died like a servant king. Jesus died like a servant king. As Jesus died, Mark records 4 things happening: the darkness, the cry, the curtain, and the centurion. I did try and look up if there was a word for darkness beginning with C, because then they could all begin with C. Apparently there is one. Caliginous means dark or dim or misty. At noon, caliginosity came across the whole land, but I don't really use words like that, so we're going to stick with darkness. It went really dark. It wasn't a solar eclipse.
a solar eclipse. It lasted for 3 hours, and apparently the longest time that you can have darkness because of a solar eclipse is about 7.5 minutes. And anyway, we know from the way the Jewish calendar works that this happened at the Passover, which happens when there's a full moon. So the moon's over that side of the earth and the sun's over that side. So you can't have a solar eclipse at the Passover. So we don't know how the darkness happens, but what does it mean? In the Old Testament, darkness is generally a bad thing. But we're going to have a look at one particular reference in Amos chapter 8, which is all about the day, that day when God will come in judgment. It says things like, in that day, the songs in the temple will be turned to wailing. Will not the land tremble for this and all who live in it mourn? And then it says, in that day, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. The darkness goes hand in hand with God's judgment. Darkness covered the land. Now, that eeriness that the people felt, and Mark doesn't record anything being said in these 3 hours, was a sign of God's judgment coming. But on whom was God's judgment falling? Let's see what happened next. Hear the cry that rang out. After 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken means abandoned, deserted. It's the remainder of the tent left over at the campsite after a stormy night when a family has fled and taken refuge at home. It's the kitten left unwanted in a public bin. It's the baby left abandoned the most. Not the flogging or the beating, not the mocking or the nails, but the spiritual agony of being abandoned, deserted, forsaken, cut off from God. For eternity past, God the Son had enjoyed the perfect love, the tender closeness of the Father. Even during his ministry on earth, he knew his Father close with him. Now, for the first time ever, he experienced the pain of separation. This was the cup that he asked the Father to take from him. But this was the cup that he had to drink, the cup of God's wrath. Our sin means we deserve that cup. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve to be forsaken, abandoned, deserted. The criminals deserved it. The crowds deserved it. The Jews deserved it. All of humanity deserve it. We deserve God's wrath, his right anger at sin. But in that 3 hours of darkness, our sin was placed on him. And God's judgment for our sin fell on him. That's what that cry shows us. The words Jesus cried out are also the first line of a psalm of lament, written by unjustly. Here are some of the lines from later on in that psalm, in Psalm 22, and they just show how Jesus was so aware of who he was in this moment. So Psalm 22, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Then later on, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Jesus was that righteous one who suffers. The darkness means God's judgment has come. The cry shows us God's judgment is falling on Jesus. The just judgment for sin poured out on him. It seems so unfair. Maybe it even seems pointless. But look at what happens next.
The curtain.
Verse 38. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All these events, the crucifixion, took place just outside the city of Jerusalem. The temple apparently took over about a sixth of the area of the city of Jerusalem, and it was probably visible at the top of the hill. Around the temple itself were courtyards, and inside the temple there was a huge curtain from wall to wall and all the way to the ceiling, 18 meters high and 9 meters wide. It separated the holy place and the most holy place. No one was allowed to go into the most holy place, except the high priest, who could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement after following an elaborate ritual of sacrifices. The most holy place was holy. It represented God's presence there with his people. The curtain was like a big no entry sign. Because of your sin, you can't come in. But when Jesus died, what happened to the curtain? It was as thick as a handspan, by the way, you know, and it tore. I can't make the noise. It would have been a bit of a crack of thunder, wouldn't it? From the top to the bottom. Did someone stand at the bottom and tear it in half? No, God did it. Now, the way to God is open. Before, our sins separated us from God. Even the Jews were separated from God. Because of your sin, you can't come in. But God's judgment on our sin has been poured out on Jesus. So now, we can come in. It's like, imagine if God was pouring his judgment out of a big bucket. I deserve God's judgment. So God pours out his judgment on me. But then Jesus is next to me and he holds an umbrella up over my head. And God's judgment pours out and it hits the umbrella. It doesn't land on me. Instead, it flows off the umbrella and it all pours on Jesus. Jesus has turned aside God's wrath at my sin. It's all fallen on him. The darkness is because of God's judgment. Jesus cried out because the judgment fell on him. The curtain tore because now the way to God is open. Well, who for? Who can come to God now? Look at the second part of verse 39. The centurion. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." A crucifixion was carried out by a squad of four soldiers and their boss, the centurion. Who knows how many deaths this battle-hardy soldier had seen? But he couldn't take his eyes off Jesus. He didn't stand at a distance, disconnected from the events. He stood there in front of Jesus. And it says, when he saw how Jesus died, he saw something that no one else had been able to see. His statement flows out of what he saw. The other soldiers had seen Jesus convicted of death, and they saw a joke king. The Romans called Caesar a son of God. A son of God in their eyes had power, but Jesus didn't look very powerful now, did he? The crowds and the religious leaders saw Jesus on the cross and saw a fake king. They were waiting for the Son of God to come, God's Messiah, come to rescue Israel. But Jesus didn't look much like a king now, did he? But the centurion looked at Jesus, saw how he died, and saw a king, God's king. And exactly did the centurion believe about Jesus? We don't know, but in Mark's gospel, he's the first human being to see that Jesus is the Son of God. And when Mark uses that language, when the Jews use that language, when the centurion used that language of the Son of God, they're announcing that Jesus is the King. Mark announced that his book is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son. And halfway through the book, the Jews had a picture. This is what the Son of God does. He dies as a ransom for many. His death proves who he is. This is the climax of Mark's gospel. The Son of God doesn't wear a robe or a golden crown. His coronation doesn't involve fanfares or cathedrals. It took place at a place called the skull, on a Roman instrument of torture and execution. The first person to see him really for who he is wasn't a Jew who'd been educated in the scriptures from birth or a disciple who'd been with Jesus for 3 years. It was a Gentile, a Roman soldier. Do you see it? Do you see what kind of king Jesus is? The righteous king who gives himself up. The suffering king who dies for his people, the servant king, the savior king. That's my king. Is he your king? Because anyone who has Jesus as their king, who sees Jesus suffering on the cross and says, surely he is the Son of God, those are the people who now can come into God and be in his presence and be his people, and enjoy his friendship. The soul Jesus like a fake king, but Jesus died like a servant king. Will you worship him as your king? And we're going to share now in that meal that he gave us to share, to remember his body and his blood. And so we're going to prepare ourselves for that meal by singing. I invite the band to come up to the front. We're just going to sing two verses of this song first, and I'd invite you to respond to what we've seen of Jesus' death.